Consider the lilies of the valley. They neither toil nor spin. They neither toil nor spin. Now, if you receive and read our newsletter, which I hope you do, and if you don't, please let me know and I'll help you figure out how to do that. But if you do, then you'll know that in the introduction for this week's text, I pointed out Jesus's exquisite, and actually pretty unusual for him, just beautiful poetry in this passage. And I want you to imagine him. This comes from the Sermon on the Mount. So he's out there on this beautiful mountain. I've been there. I was there just in July in the Holy Land. And he's there on this beautiful mountain. And you can just imagine him looking around himself and contemplating just the absolute gorgeousness of God's creation. And then he does just what poets do. He looks around him to allow exactly what he's seeing to illustrate an important point about beauty. And he sees just what everyone else would have seen too, that the fields were lush and gorgeous with the beauty of what God had done and created. Even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not clothed like one of these, he says. And yes, this text is delightfully and surprisingly poetic and beautiful, but you know what? Jesus really frustrates me here because, you know what? I'm not a lily. I do toil. And I do spin. I am not a lily, and the toiling and the spinning have me exhausted and dizzy. I am not a lily. I'm a human, and you and I, as humans, we toil and we spin. We are not lilies. And let's just take a minute there, because Jesus knows full well what it's like to be a human, and that it includes a whole lot of toil and a whole lot of spinning. Jesus is not out of touch. So why does he say this? Is it to make us feel guilty for not being more lily-like? Well, first, it might be helpful to talk about these two important verbs, toil and spin. Toil, first, toil is the curse of all humanity. As humans who live outside of God's garden of beauty and delight, a cursedness meant to have to toil. But the first humans, our progenitors, were not built for toil, neither are we. They were built for labor, yes, but that's different. In biblical terms, labor yields beautiful fruit, delightful fruit. It's that plain and simple. And you yourself, you were built for a particular kind of work, the work that God has called you and placed a calling on your life to do. And when you do this work, when you live into that portion of your calling, it isn't draining. It's life-giving. This is how God wants you to spend your time, all of your hours of labor. And then you get to rest and enjoy your life. It's beautiful. It's good. Toil, though, is something else. You know it's toil when it sucks all of your energy. You're engaged in toil when something is blocking you from living out the blessings that God intends for your life. Toil is accursed. And if you know toil, God bless you. We all do. And Jesus knows it. But he wants better for you, for all of us. And then hand in hand with toil is that second verb. It's the spinning. Another word here that we could use is spiraling. And what happens when we spin and we spiral? I mean, whoa, we get dizzy, right? It's dizzying, which means then that we lose clarity, which means that we can lose sight of God's intentions and of God's word. And dizziness is not a helpful spiritual discipline, and it actually makes it very difficult to preach. Why did I just do that? Anyway, at least for those of us who follow Jesus, this is not a helpful spiritual discipline. It obscures our vision. But we do toil and we do spin. And do you think Jesus wants us to feel guilt about this? I don't think so. He toiled too. Father, let this cup pass from my hands. My God, why have thou forsaken me? These are not the words of a lily. They are the words of an enfleshed human, God's own child, who knew just what your worst toil and your worst spinning and your worst trials are like. He lived them himself. But do you notice something? I want you to notice his language, which is pretty precise here. He didn't say, be a lily. He said, consider a lily. Be inspired by a lily, a gorgeous flower, a plant with a lifespan that is considerably shorter than ours. He's saying the lilies of the valley have so little time on this planet, but God still blesses them, and they live their short little lives according to that blessing and that purpose. Jesus doesn't want you to be a lily. He wants you to consider it, to be inspired by it, with its simpler life, where the lily does its job. It contributes to the generation of life, and it stands proud and beautiful. A lily does nothing but its purpose. So, if you find yourself toiling or spinning, Jesus says, just remember them. Look to the flowers, gorgeous and in place, without toil or spin, on message, on purpose. That is the beauty of his poetry. Just keep it simple. And inspired by Jesus' poetry, I turn to another poet, the great Mary Oliver, whose poem, The Summer Day, I was reminded of recently. And I actually hear Mary Oliver very much in conversation with Jesus, but also with Job, and also with the lilies of the field. So I'm gonna read you a passage from this poem, and I invite you to experience it as the same kind of pause that Jesus invites us to do. So why don't we learn from them both together? The words of Mary Oliver. Who made the world? Who made the swan and the black bear? Who made the grasshopper? The grasshopper, I mean, the one who has flung herself out of the grass. The one who is eating sugar out of my hand, who is moving her jaws back and forth instead of up and down, who is gazing around with her enormous and complicated eyes. Now she lifts her pale forearms and thoroughly washes her face. Now she snaps her wings open and she floats away. I don't know exactly what a prayer is. I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass. how to kneel in the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I do this day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life? And then Jesus, and indeed your heavenly provider, knows that you need all of these things. But strive first, he says, strive first for the kingdom of God's righteousness. That's it. Strive first for the kingdom of God's righteousness. That right there is your aim. That is your portion. That is your calling. Beloved, tell me, what is it that you plan to do with your one wild and precious life, beloved? Amen. Thank you so much for joining us for this element of worship. We are so grateful that you have entrusted the park with this moment to hear music, to listen to the Word of God, whatever it may be. And we just ask for your support. The park only functions with the generous donations of people like you. And 100% of your donation goes to the incredible ministries of this church, which give and give and give again. Thank you for the ways that you give in advance and for all that you might be ready to give in the future. God bless you, and amen.